So let us stand for the reading of the word the Lord has given me tonight. This has been a thought stewing for a while, which is usually how these lessons come about. Messages, lessons, whatever you want to call them. We are going to go into Matthew 14, 26 through 29. And this portion of the scripture was highlighted to me about 2 weeks ago. And I haven't been able to get it out of my mind, so I'm going to put in yours. Praise God. Matthew 14, 26 through 29. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Everybody say, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching along this thought, and I guess this can be my title, Lisa, if you're listening. Be interruptible. Be interruptible. It has been my prayer for a very long time. Let us go to the Lord. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house once again. Help us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but help us to lift up your voice and to receive what you have for us, God. Use me to bring forth whatever it is that you want for this congregation, for the church, for those watching that they need, Lord God, to know. Bring forth fresh revelation and help us to receive your beautiful love in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we know this iconic moment of walking on the water. We have many Sunday school lessons about it, children's songs about it, other songs about it on K-Love. It's an imagery that I think most artists use. It's very powerful for good reason. But right before this powerful moment and Peter following, the Lord had another powerful moment, and that's when he fed the 5,000 with the miracle of unlimited breadsticks. Praise the Lord. I like that miracle. Just keep breaking it off, Lord. And after that miracle, he dismisses the multitude. And then he tells the disciples to travel in a ship ahead of him to the other side of the sea. He has to take care of something first before he could leave. Prayer, we know, and we should know, is not only reserved for preparation, but prayer is also essential for afterwards, for reflection and replenishment. Jesus carves out time to pray alone. Now, if you ask my family, they know I love my alone time. I really do. Not just because I'm a mom, but, sometimes it's not good because I can get very selfish. But what the Lord has taught me is that I actually had to learn to be okay being alone. And I didn't like that when I was in my 20s. I wanted all my friends there. I didn't want to be alone. I had my own apartment for the first time, and I wanted it to be filled with people or me going somewhere else. I didn't like being in the apartment by myself with my own thoughts. But I really had to seek God for that, because you can't always be around other people all the time. And then I realized I actually don't like to be around other people all the time. I was just running away from whatever it was I wanted to run away from. And so now I do cherish those quiet moments alone with the Lord. Jesus throughout Scripture is an example of the importance of personal prayer time. We can't be a Christian in our service and not be submitted in our sacrifice. Personal prayer is a sacrifice. And so he makes time for it. But while he's praying, it doesn't take long before Jesus is interrupted. And every parent and grandparent and caregiver can say, I get it. Matthew 14, 22 through 24 says this. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. His time of solitude was interrupted by a literal storm. Now, I'm sure you could relate to that. Maybe not a literal storm, but sometimes you're having a moment and it's quiet. You can't hear a thing. And then you hear mom or dad, or you hear crying. That's probably the worst. It's when you just hear a child cry and you're like, oh, I got to go see what that is. Okay. But what's really interesting to me is that he had a different reaction than probably what I would have had. Matthew 14, 25 through 26 says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Their first reaction was to fear. And I know that we have probably heard many teachings and preachings about this part. And it's pretty understandable that they would be fearful. So I don't want to limit that because I can understand that. This is something beyond their control. They can't control the storm. And it sounds like a very scary situation. You're in the middle of the sea and all of a sudden a storm just starts. But here's the problem. And the problem was that they actually sat shivering and trembling in that mentality in the boat. And because they had allowed their minds to stay in that mindset, when something good actually came along, like Jesus, they were troubled. Now, the disciples knew what Jesus looked like, right? They were just with him. They should have known it was him. They were with him doing ministry. They were with him while he performed that Olive Garden miracle. When he was breaking the bread, piece after piece after piece, they were right there. They were handing out, you know, baskets. And then they returned with baskets full. Jesus took care of their needs before. But for some reason now in the boat, they don't recognize him. The storm had interrupted their plans, and they were frozen with fear. Now, I always try and tell my children this. Being afraid is normal. It's a normal reaction. It's a very human thing. But this wasn't just about being afraid. When I looked into the word troubled, it has a very distinct meaning. And the root meaning of this word in this verse, verse 26, means a stirring, an agitation. One reference actually said it was like boiled water, sitting and bubbling with fear. Troubled here means they allowed the fear to simmer and to stew within them. So before Jesus came into the scene, their perception was already off. They were not just afraid. They were troubled. And they allowed their minds to stir in that fear because of the storm. And I really felt that this was so significant for us, because we are living in a time that there are storms on every side. But it's not God's will for his people to be crippled by debilitating fear. And there is a mental health crisis in the church right now. Every church. All across America, all across the world. And it is because of this, because we are troubled. We are stewing. We are stirring. We are allowing our fear to stay bubbling. We are troubled by politics. We are troubled by money. We are troubled by identity agendas and so much more in our personal lives, in our homes, at work. We are just troubled with everything. And we are sitting and we are stewing in fear in the boat as the storms rock us. And when we sit and when we stew and when we stir in the fear, in anxiety, in worry about things outside of our control, it changes the way our minds see reality. And so we end up seeing things as a ghost instead of seeing God. And I can actually testify to this for many, many reasons, but I will say that the Lord has been continually delivering me from this anxiety. When I first came into church, I remember I could barely sit during a service because I was like, he's going to be speaking for 45 minutes to an hour and I have to be quiet. I can't do that. And when I came into the church, I really had to pray about it because I wanted to hear what the preacher had to say. I just couldn't sit there. It drove me nuts. And the Lord brought me to the moment. I remember when he showed me the moment that I actually started having really bad anxiety. And it was when I was about 11 or 12, when I was in middle school. And I had adults around me tell me that I should be nervous about high school. I wasn't nervous before. I was fine. I sat in classes, no problem with my peers. We had 25, 30 kids, you know, a class. And I didn't care. But it wasn't until somebody told me, you should be afraid of this, then I started to care. We don't understand that we can put that fear in other people. Our words have power. And I remember when I got to high school, I couldn't sit in the class. I actually had to take my test outside of the class. I was like that little weirdo that was just like, I'm going to pull my desk out here. Excuse me. Yeah. And they're like, what's wrong with that girl? If we had a quiet time where everybody had to read a chapter and then we talk about it after, my hands would shake. I would hear all the different sounds where I'm like, oh my gosh, it's actually so loud in here because I was hyper-focused on everybody else. I was never like that until somebody spoke fear into me. So we have to be careful what we say, not only to ourselves, but to other people. And right now, I would say that one of the biggest things that the Lord has delivered me from as an adult is worry about things that haven't even happened and probably won't ever happen. And I will just say that the last couple of years, I used to have this issue where I would lay awake at night, petrified about death. And this is something that actually goes back to my childhood, but we're not going to get into that. But this, of course, being a parent, was about my children. And even though I'm saying this out loud, there's still like a voice in my mind that's like, don't talk about it. It might come true. And that's a lie, right? Sometimes we're like, I can't say that out loud. It might come true. Well, you're not God. You might not have that power. But I would have tragic, like realistic, unrealistic, mostly, scenes of something tragic happening to a son of mine. You know, them being seriously injured, them being kidnapped. I mean, all the worst case scenarios, it would run through my mind. And then I would think about how I would react, what I would do, all of those things. And I know some of you in here understand what I'm talking about. I would overthink my words. I would replay what I did that day. I would picture what maybe the future would hold if they didn't love Jesus, if they didn't follow Jesus. I would picture that. It was awful. But it did stop because I had enough. It got to a point where I had enough. I was tired of being worried about things that weren't even true. I realized that I was not just getting barely any, like no sleep, but I wasn't joyful. I was scared and worried about things that were in my brain. And I remember the Lord really directing me to speak during those moments, to stop myself. And so he would tell me to say, that's not real, that's a lie. And it sounds so simple. We can just say, that's not real, that's a lie. When we have a thought come into our brain, that's not real, that's a lie. And I was worried over events that, you know, most likely didn't happen at all. And I knew that God had given me a breakthrough recently, actually, when my oldest David took a solo trip to Indiana by himself this summer as an unaccompanied minor. Yes, I was scared and nervous, and Daddy was too. We're not robots. But I remember the Lord placing it in my mind. If you act anxious and scared, you're going to put it into him. It's not saying I can't tell him to be cautious. It's not saying I can't prepare him for what's to come. But if I'm the one freaking out and I say I have Jesus, what does that say about him, about his faith, what it can be? And the Lord really helped me approach the situation with a sound mind and not a spirit of fear. So I remember thinking, kids fly like this every day. I had to think logically. They do. I may not see them go on a plane every day, but kids go on planes all the time. Why do I think that this one flight with my child is going to be a tragedy? Is it because of a headline that I saw recently? Do I trust Jesus or not? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind sounds good. Because the spirit of fear will keep you bound, and the spirit of fear will steal your joy. And I know, parents, there's only so much we could do to protect our kids from the evils of this world, and it's crazy and it's scary out there, but I do not want to promote the spirit of fear over having a sound mind. Amen. And when the storm interrupts your peace, we need to interrupt the storm with Jesus. Because what Jesus did next, as the disciples were afraid, they thought he was a ghost. What he does next is what he wants to do now with us, to remind his people of what is true. Because what our perception is may not be what reality is. Watch how he responds to their troubling. And I'm going to say it again, Matthew 14:27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus gives an instruction of encouragement, followed by a revelation, and then he ends in a commandment. And only one disciple allows his troubling to be interrupted. Matthew 14:28-29, And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter says, "If you order me to come with you on the water, if it's really you, I'll go." And Jesus instantly replies with, "Come." And rather than stay with his troubled friends, stewing in fear and staying in that boat, Peter steps out and walks on the water too, just like Jesus. We give Peter a lot of grief and we give him a lot of criticism in this story. We focus more on his failures than his triumphs because he had a moment of relapse, God forbid. But even though he gives into fear again in the next verse, you know what? At least Peter got out of the boat. Nobody else got out of the boat. And yet we look at him and we're criticizing him when all his friends are still in the boat troubled. And yet he's the only one that had the courage to step out on the waves in the first place. His troubling mindset was broken, and he stepped out with a sound mind. Would we have done that? I'm not sure. Ocean is real scary sometimes, okay? We don't know what's down there even now in 2024, God. Lord, help us. It's probably where the aliens are. We could talk about that another day. But would we have allowed the Lord to interrupt our anxious and worried thoughts in the middle of the storm? I'm not sure if we would have, to be honest. I don't know. Because it takes looking past our own perception and looking to Jesus. And most of us are too wounded and wound up in our fear and anxiety about this and about that, that we mistake the Lord of all creation. We mistake the Savior of the world as nothing more than a floating ghost, as a spirit. But Jesus is there in the flesh. And they sat scared in the boat, not seeing him for who he really is. When we feel troubled, who is Jesus to us? Is he a ghost or is he God? Amen. Matthew 14:30-33. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, speaking of Peter, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Peter first cried with the rest of the disciples at the beginning of this with fear. But this time, Peter is crying to the Lord. It's a different cry. So we get so wound up in his mistake, we don't realize that he had a different cry this time. Because his perspective and his position was closer to Jesus. So Peter may have given into fear once again. He may have fallen once again, little faith. But he was closer to Jesus this time than he was last time. And when you are an arm's length away, it's better than being back in the boat. Amen. So do you know what this means for us? That we do not have to stay in our stirring, in the spirit of fear, but we can choose to be interruptible with a sound mind. We can step out of the boat, out of our mind, you know, that the stirring and the troubling and the anxiety and the worry and the fear, all those things. We can step out of that situation and we don't have to focus on the circumstances if we just focus on Jesus and keep going forward. The creator of the waves is walking on the water and he is telling us to come. He's telling us that we can walk on the water too. And you know what? We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to be fearful again, and we're going to be afraid again because we're human and we're not robots. But if you step out and you relapse, at least you are closer to Jesus than you were before. He will reach out, and he will bring you back to where you belong. Jesus will catch you. God wants to interrupt those thoughts of fear. He wants to interrupt those thoughts of worry and anxiety in his people and in this place. Jesus is telling us to come closer and to remember who he is. I know we are dealing with a crazy world. After all, it is an election year. We shouldn't be surprised. I'm not ignorant to government overreach. I'm not ignorant to injustice and corruption. And I think sometimes there's a mindset that we have adopted in the church that if you're not worried, you're not holy. If you're not stirred up, you must not care. And I just feel like, where's the joy? Where's that sound mind? I can still have joy and have a sound mind and still care about my world and care about my nation and care about my family. I don't have to go around being worried and afraid and scared in order to feel like I'm doing something. That's not doing something. That's opposite of what God wants you to do. Are we really trusting in Jesus? I know kids are different now. I will use that word. And life is not like how it used to be. But has Jesus changed? And has life ever been, you know, rainbows anyway? We think, oh, it's crazier now. I just think we just have more access to things now, and we know more things now. But things have always been crazy. There have always been wars. There have always been politicians who don't listen, don't do things. Things are always wild. 2024 is not anything different. It just looks different to us. But sin is sin, and that's what happens. Sin repeats history. That's what it does. But I believe that we, as the body of Christ, need to stop being so obsessed with the storm. Stop overthinking the storm. Stop paralyzing our feet from walking on the water when Jesus says to come. Because what message does it really send the world when his church is just as afraid as everybody else? I would love to sit down with people and to, you know, hash it out, you know, let's go, let's debate. But after a while, it's like, I mean, sure, you could believe that. And I think it's good to challenge. I think it's good to debate. I think we need to do those things. But we need to make sure that we're doing it the way God wants us to do it, with the right words. And we cannot be political activists over our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that this world is going is they're like, you have to be loud in order for your voice to mean something. I don't think that's the way that the scripture tells us to fight. Amen. God tells me to go pray. God tells me to go alone. God tells me to read his word, to seek his face, to not give in to the spirit of fear, and to have a sound mind. Jesus said, be not afraid, not just for you. It starts for you. But it's also to show everybody else that he's got this. Moses allowed himself to be interruptible after a while. Took some time. He had a couple excuses, but eventually he's like, fine, I'll go. And when he did, God used him to free an entire nation, an entire people. Samuel allowed himself to be interruptible from his sleep. That's holy. And he became one of the greatest examples of faithfulness, anointing kings and dedicating his life to the calling. David allowed himself to be interruptible multiple times. Taking down Goliath when no one else would, and establishing God's people as victorious. Elijah allowed himself to be interruptible when he got out of himself, out of his mindset, shook himself off, and got up to proclaim the truth about God, bringing a powerful demonstration that ended an evil empire. One of my favorites is Mary. I reference her often. And this was probably the first time that the Lord showed me about somebody really being interrupted in the scripture. Because she was interrupted in the biggest way. It was not convenient. And it was costly. Mary faced public humiliation and possible death. Yet Mary did not let herself stay in the boat of fear of what could be, of what might happen. And it led to the birth of the Messiah. So what does God want to birth through you, through me? We're never going to know if we stay in that boat, stewing in fear, in anxiety, in worry about money, about our jobs, about life, about family, even if it's about ministry, even if it's about good things. God doesn't want us to stew and to stir and be troubled. He wants us to have a sound mind. Jonah did not want his perspective to be interrupted. He thought he had everyone and everything figured out until God wanted him to save the people he saw as enemies. And I will say, God does want to save our enemies. Because in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And we all fall short. And the people that we think are enemies are actually not our enemies. It's the spirit behind them. And when God interrupts us, it really does reveal our character. And that could be why he does it. When the Lord tells me to do things and I don't want to do it, how do I react? It shows me what's inside of my heart. And if we're always in a rush and we're always in a hurry, always wanting to have the final say in what our day holds, always wanting to be in control, always wanting to be that in that position, where does Jesus come in? The things that he wants us to learn, how are we going to learn them if we don't spend time with him? If we don't step out of our comfortable, even though it's troubling, it's comfortable for us. We are comfortable being troubled. But what would happen if we stepped out, not controlling the situation, not trying to control the conversation, but laying aside our own will for the Lord and just saying, okay, I'm here. What do you need me to do? What do you want me to say? Interrupt me, Lord. Interrupt me from myself and what I want to do. Jesus really does want to be the center of your life. And when we are stewing and we're troubled and we're just focused on anxiety and we're just focused on our worry and we're like, I can't believe this is going to happen or this might happen and all of this stuff, Jesus really is not in the center of that. We've allowed him to be a side character in this whole thing called life. But Jesus really is in the center of it all. And in order for that to happen, things will have to shift, and we will have to be interrupted. And then when that happens, he's gracious to give us a choice, as he does, because our God is gracious and loving, and he wants us to choose him, to choose his will, and to put him first. That's why he doesn't force that. We have to loosen our grip so that when God steps in and says, I need you to go here, and I need you to do this, and I actually need you to stop doing that. We're not white-knuckling and gripping onto something in protest or even by our principle. Lord, I reject this because I have principles. We need to reject staying in that boat troubled. Just think about the disciples for 1 minute as they watch Peter walk on the water. Did they feel jealous? Were they afraid for him? They might have been afraid for him. What are you doing? Look at what you're going to, how are you going to step there? Even though Jesus said to come, they weren't focused on that. I always think about, like, if you're actually in that situation, think about how it would be. But the Lord does not want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to give in to the fear. And we don't realize it is when we stay in the boat, when we stay in that stirring and that stewing and that troubling mind, in the boiling of it all, that it keeps us stuck in unforgiveness, stuck in shame, stuck in guilt, stuck in regret, all the things that the Lord wants to deliver us from, all the things that he nailed to the cross at Calvary. He wants us to be delivered from all of those things. And just by allowing him to interrupt our thoughts with what is true, that's going to be a step in the right direction. Amen. None of those things Jesus wants us to continue carrying. The storm is not bigger than our God. You can have power. You can have love. You can have a sound mind when you allow Jesus to interrupt you. Now I'm coming to a close. You may stand. I would like us to just go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want us to thank the Lord for who he is. But I also want him, want you to ask him to help you, because I know it's not going to be overnight, help you be interruptible. Let this be your prayer for the next, let's start with a week. And maybe it'll go farther than that. But this is something that the Lord has helped me. I like being in control. I like things going my way. I like being a type A type person. Lord, it helps me feel like I have a grip on life. But then where does Jesus fit in? If I'm always the one trying to lead my life, I don't know what Jesus knows. So I have to trust that when he interrupts me, it's for my good. And so why don't we lift up our hands and let us just pray. Lord Jesus, I know that this is not easy. And even when we ask it, I know it's going to be hard to implement. But God, I know that this is what is true. That you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And I ask, Lord God, for your anointing to be upon this place. And for your presence, oh God, to be with every person listening right now. That even when they go home after this, they will feel you when the darkness comes, when those thoughts come. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we call upon your name is going to interrupt the plan of the enemy that's trying to derail your people. God, help us to take into captivity every thought. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be anxious for nothing. Help us, Lord Jesus, to speak your word over our minds, over our hearts, over our homes and our families. Help us to trust you, Lord. I know it's going to take time, but I'm so thankful that you are the God of time. You are not bound by our limitations. And there is nothing too hard for you. If you feel like you need to come to the altar, I'm going to open up the altar. Please come and have a word with the Lord. You can pray in your seat. But ask this, Lord, help me be interruptible. Interrupt me, my will, my thoughts, what I want to do, my plan. Be at the center of my life. In Jesus' name, let us pray.